Sometimes I think about the fact that there are people in this world tonight who will live and who will die, and they'll never, never hear the truth. In their entire lifetime, they'll never hear the truth. And then I think about the blessings of God upon our nation, upon this country. I think more specifically upon this congregation tonight. We're not the wealthiest of people, and yet we're not the poorest of people. But somewhere in between, most of us have a copy of the Word of God. What a privilege that is to hold in your hand and to hold in your heart the truth that multiplied millions of people will die and miss heaven by a million miles because they did not have the truth. We must not take that for granted. Amen. I do not know of too many things tonight more important than the truth. You say, well, Christ is more important. Christ said, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Turn, if you will, please, to John chapter 13. Let's continue in that chapter, and we'll endeavor to conclude it tonight. John chapter number 13. And last Sunday night, I believe we stopped on verse number 17, where Christ said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Let's pick up with the reading in verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And we understand that disciple to be John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now, the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me. As I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot follow me now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Just like Peter, isn't it? Always pushing it a little further. Why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. As pointed out last Sunday night, there are four major emphases in this 13th of John. You have the Passover meal, verses 1 through 3. You have the foot washing in verses 4 through 17. You have the exposing of Judas in verses 18 through 30. And you have the rebuking of Peter in verses 31 through 38. Last week we covered points 1 and 2, and I'd like to pick up the two final points in this chapter tonight. I think it interesting that the Passover meal is found in this chapter. It is found in this chapter. As I said last Sunday night, Mr. Gill does not believe the Passover or the Lord's Supper is found. I have to differ with him on that. I think it's very clear that the Passover feast is to be found in John 13. Now, my statement is this. The Passover meal is found in this chapter, but not the Lord's Supper. You do not find the Lord's Supper in John chapter 13. Yet we know that both of those meals were observed in the upper room. How would we know that? By surveying a harmony of the Gospels. See what Matthew has to say. See what Mark has to say. See what Luke has to say. And then read what John has to say and compare. It does not mean they were seeing things differently, but certain things are emphasized by Matthew that Mark doesn't speak of. Certain things are emphasized by Luke that John doesn't speak of. Doesn't mean that anybody was not being honest and telling the truth. It just means that to get the full scope of what Jesus did and said and the miracles he performed, you need to compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, it's interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, cover both meals, the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper, but not John. I think we need to get the complete picture, and to do that, I suggest you turn with me to Matthew 26. Please hang on to John 13. Go with me to Matthew 26. Look at verse 17 and following. Some of these things are repetitious. However, there's some things that are introduced here that are not carried by John. 26th of Matthew, verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" If they did not have a Passover meal in John 13, what in the world were they preparing it for? See? It was the Passover meal. He said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when even was come, he sat down with the 12, as they did eat. Now notice Matthew doesn't give you the washing of the feet. John does that. But that was incorporated into the feast of the Passover as far as the time sequence is concerned. Obviously, they had begun this Passover feast. There are some who believe he had yet to eat the Passover and wash the feet first. There's some who believe he started eating and the meal was interrupted by the washing of feet, and then he resumed it after the washing of feet, but Matthew doesn't even record that at all. It says, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish." Now that lets me know that this particular section here in Matthew 26 is talking about the Passover, because you don't dip your hand in the dish with the Lord's Supper. You break the bread and you drink from the cup. This was that part of the meal where dipping in the dish was essential because of the roasted lamb and the sop that had to be prepared. "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, that is, is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, considering this, there are a couple of things I want to mention to you. You have the Passover meal in verses 17 through 25 of Matthew 26, the Passover meal. And then you have the Lord's Supper beginning with verse 26 through verse 30. You have the transition of verse 25 with that of John 13, 26 through 30. What does verse 25 say in Matthew 26? "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, You have said." Now, at that point, at the conclusion of the Passover meal, Judas Iscariot vacates the premise. Judas Iscariot makes his exit. Now, Matthew does not speak of that, but John speaks of that in the verses we read in John 13, 26 through 30. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I give a sop, and when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Verse 30, "He then, having received the sop, immediately went out, and it was night." Judas Iscariot left immediately after the Passover meal, but he also left before the institution of the Lord's Supper. There were two meals there, the Passover feast and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Judas was present for the first meal, but then Judas left before our Lord instituted his supper. Why is that so important? Because, my dear friends, the Lord's Supper is a Christian ordinance. It is for God's people. And Judas Iscariot was not one of God's people. He had to be eliminated from the scene in order to set the table or to have the table set for the Lord's Supper. Now let's look at the exposing of Judas. The exposing of Judas. And we'll bounce back between Matthew 26 and John 13. Jesus Christ knew that it was Judas. That did not take him by surprise. He was not shocked to find out who it was who was going to leave the table and betray him. That's picked up in verse 10 of John 13. Look at it. "Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all." Christ knew that one would betray him. "Therefore, all of you are not clean." He was speaking in reference to Judas Iscariot. "Simon, you've already been bathed. Your head has been bathed. Your hands have been bathed. You have your feet now to be cleansed. And then you will be clean, but you're not all clean." Speaking of Judas Iscariot, look at verse 11. "He knew who should betray him." Well, there's a reason why he knew that. He's God Almighty. He's absolutely omniscient. There's no such thing as keeping anything from the Lord. There's nothing that you and I can do that God does not know about. I'll give you something even more frightening than that. He knows about it before we do it. He knows all things. And then he knows about it after it's done. Jesus Christ knew who should betray him. Look at verse number 18, John 13. "I speak not of you all." He says, "I know whom I have chosen." And that's comforting, that God does not pick or select or choose with a blindfold on. I choose you, and I choose you, and I choose you, and I just hope I'm lucky and I got the best ones. No, God knows who He chooses. Now, if He chose them, He did not choose Judas. He does not choose everybody. God does not elect everybody. God does not select everybody. Judas was never one of the chosen ones. Look at verse number 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So Christ knew that Judas would betray him. Second thing is this. The disciples had no earthly idea that Judas would betray him. They did not know who it was of whom our Lord spake. Look at that 13th chapter, verse number 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, you know, I can imagine being a human being and having human nature as you do. We probably have a tendency sometimes to already pick out who the failure is going to be. Huh? I know. I mean, he didn't say, but I got it figured out. I know who it is. They had no earthly idea. Look at verses 27 through 30. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." No man at the table knew for what intent he said this unto Judas. They thought he was saying, "Judas, you need to go get a job done. Send him on an errand." You see, verse 29 explains that. Some of them thought because Judas had the bag, that is, he was the treasurer, as I mentioned in the sermon this morning, that Jesus said this to him, to buy those things that we have need against the feast. They spent the money many times that they took up to help the poor, but they also took it up to maintain the work of that church, the first New Testament church, to buy something against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And then in Matthew 26, verse number 22, it says, "He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Let me pick up verse 22. They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" They're sitting around that table. The Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me." And all of them begin to say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, am I the guilty one?" Even your Bible says Judas Iscariot said that. "Lord, is it I? Who are you talking about?" Now, why in the world would Judas Iscariot betray the Lord Jesus? Forget about the money, okay? Why would he betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we treat him sometimes as we do? We do not love him as we ought. We do not serve him as we ought. And sometimes we're as guilty as Simon Peter. We're ashamed that people know we belong to Jesus Christ because it's a little embarrassing for us to say that. And we wonder what people will think of us if they find out we're followers of Christ. Why do we treat him that way? Why would we betray him? Why did Judas betray him? And then to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, first of all, my dear friends, there's not enough money in the world that would be worth selling out the Son of God for. The answer is given to us, and they're frightful answers. In the second verse of John 13, you'll find one of those answers. Why would Judas betray him? The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil put it into his heart. This goes beyond demon possession. There are a whole lot of little demons. There's only one devil. only one Satan. Do you realize how busy Satan must be in all of this universe to do all the things that he does and to carry on all of the sinning and the perdition and the condemnation and the filth and the profanity and the vulgarity and all the mess? Do you realize that Satan stopped long enough to put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Son of God? Now, let me ask you a question. Don't be too quick to answer this. It's thought-provoking. Does Satan do that to the believer? Does Satan put it into our heart sometimes to do certain things we would not even have thought about doing had not Satan put it into our heart? That's the reason, that's one of the reasons, that's the main reason why being able to disseminate and to declare the difference between right and wrong and evil and good and truth and lies, to be able to tell the difference between the two. Satan will never put it into your heart to glorify God. He won't do that. Satan will never put it into your heart to speak words of praise about the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not do that. But I tell you what he will do. He'll do those things which entertain our flesh and cause us to say things that we ought not to say and do. Satan puts it into his heart. That's one reason. But the Scripture gives another reason. Satan entered into him. It's one of the most frightening things to me in the Bible. Look at verse number 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. He got on the inside, not just in his head. He got in his soul. He got into the heart. He got into the very person of Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into him. Once in a while, there will be a terrible crime committed. Maybe this is just as an example. Sometimes, once in a while, you read where a mother killed her children. And she's asked why she did it. And she said, "The Lord told me to do it." You got the wrong personality there. God's not going to tell you to kill your children. Satan will. God's not going to tell you to take your life. Satan will be able to know the difference. Satan entered into him. Christ acknowledged this in John 6:70-71. John chapter 6, verses 70 through 71. Christ acknowledged this. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" The article "a" is not there in the Greek. What Christ said was, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is diabolos." One of you is Satan. I have no problem in believing that Satan, or rather that Judas, was Satan incarnate, any more than I have a problem with believing that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. God was in Christ before the foundation of the world. Satan was in Judas. That's a frightening thing. In John chapter 17, verse number 12, Judas is called the son of perdition. Let's see if that's not so. In the 17th of John, that great intercessory prayer, verse number 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. No other person in the Bible is called the son of perdition. No wonder Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And what a tragic end he had. Matthew speaks graphically of it in chapter 26, verse number 24. The Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born." What a tremendous statement our Lord made. And then in chapter 27 of Matthew, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. What a tragic end to Judas Iscariot. Now let's spend the next few moments about the rebuking of Simon Peter. Back to John 13, beginning with verse 31, it sets the stage for that rebuke. In verse 31, "Therefore, when the Lord," that is, when Judas was gone out, "Christ said," Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him." At that point, the hour for which Christ had come into the world was beginning. He came into this world to die, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, and to ascend and go back into heaven to be with the Father. And he looks at that as a period of time now that's going to take place. And it is a time when the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. He says to that handful of apostles or disciples, later to be called apostles, in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you." That's a tough order, would you not say? We're to love one another if they love us back? No. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. He loved us when we were not lovable. He loved us when we did not love Him back. We're to love one another as He has loved us. Now watch verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if..." How is the world, all men, going to know if we here at Grace Baptist Church are His disciples? How are they going to know that? Well, they'll know it because we're five-point Calvinists. I don't think so. They'll know it because we place so much emphasis on theology in our church. No, that's not going to do it either. They're going to know it because we have such a good musical program in our church. No, that's not the deciding factor. The world knows that we mean business with Christ if we love one another. And that's such a missing ingredient in so many of our churches. And I pray God will protect us from that more than anything else in the world. And that is strife and division and fussing and feuding and hating one another and wanting to get even with one another. Some of the biggest fights I've ever seen have taken place, not in a bar room, but in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, that ought not to be. Okay, let's look at the rebuking of Simon Peter. May I say to you that Peter was often rebuked. Peter had the kind of personality that made you want to punch him in the nose. He was always opening his mouth when he wasn't asked a question. And when he was asked a question, he didn't know how to answer it short term. He just wanted to go on and on and on with it. Peter, in many, many senses of the word, was completely obnoxious. And I think maybe some of the disciples put up with him because he was such a good fisherman. That's just my feeling about it. But Peter was rebuked by Paul. Do you remember that? In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. The Bible says, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul is speaking here, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He said, now there were other Jews dissembled likewise with him. When Peter stopped having fellowship with the Gentiles, he was afraid that these very important dignitaries from the church at Jerusalem, and they believed in salvation by circumcision, they really would come down hard on Peter if they saw him eating with a Gentile. So Peter said, you know, while that committee of Jews from Jerusalem's here, I'm just not going to eat with the Gentiles. And he talked some of the other members of the church to do the same thing. And Barnabas, though he was a great, good man, Barnabas was persuaded that Peter was right. You know, maybe we better not hobnob with the Gentiles. Those people from Jerusalem, they won't understand. And Paul made it very clear in verse number 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, and isn't this good, before them all. He didn't call him over to the side and said, brother, I have just a word. Speak with you in privacy. No, sir, Paul wanted everybody in church to know about this. He said, I said unto Peter before them all, if you being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, you can figure that one out. I won't go in to take your time to explain it, but they were being hypocrites. As long as the committee wasn't around, they ate with the Gentiles and really liked the food they ate. But when they found out the committee, the dignitaries were going to be there, they stopped hobnobbing with the Gentiles. Paul said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. He rebuked Peter for that. How do you think Peter must have felt? Now, you don't want to rebuke Peter unless you can run fast. Remember, Paul was about 4 feet, 7, 8 inches tall. Tradition has him one of the shortest men of his day. And he's standing up to this foul-mouthed, would-be sailor in days gone by who knew how to curse anybody from one end of the land to the other. And he said, you're a hypocrite. Peter was rebuked. Peter was often rebuked by our Lord. Now, this is what I want to share with you. You can add to this list, okay? Think about the times in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus singled out Peter and said, buddy, you're wrong. Isn't that strange? And he really doesn't say that too much about any of the other disciples. You know, even when Thomas showed up late or was absent from the Sunday night service, he didn't come down hard on him. And even when Peter and John said, when we get to heaven, we want one on one side, one on the other, he didn't rebuke them for it, but he did not cut Peter in his slack. Can I prove it? Well, sure. In John 21, verses 20 through 22. John 21, verses 20 through 22. This is after the resurrection, after the fish fry by the lake of Tiberias. Verse 20 says, Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on the breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Christ said to his disciples, you follow me. Peter said, what's John going to do? That's what I want to know. I mean, look like you're paying favorites with John. What's going to happen to John? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that? None of your business, Peter. You follow me. That's a rebuke. That's a rebuke. And then at the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. John 18, 10 and 11. You'll be familiar with this one. Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And actually, Jesus took the ear and put it back on. Peter, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have done that. Put your sword up. Put your guns away. That was a rebuke. And then you remember it, Peter's great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. From that forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Here's Christ being rebuked by Simon Peter, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, it'll not happen unto you. But the Lord turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a rebuke. You're a tool of a devil, Simon Peter. He was rebuked. And then, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse 37 and following, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and find them. Now, they were all asleep. But notice, he said to Peter, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Why didn't he say it to the rest of them? Well, he did the second time that he came back. But here, Simon Peter, Simon Peter, Simon Peter. He was often rebuked by our Lord. Now then we conclude down in verse of the 13th chapter of John, down in verses 34, 35, 36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thee. Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now turn over to the 18th chapter of John. You're right there at it. Verses 15 and following. Then Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went into Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door to Peter, are you not one of this man's disciples? Peter said, no, sir, I am not. Quite emphatic, don't you think? And the servants and the officers stood there who made the fire of coals. It was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus spoke unto them. And then notice down in verse number 25, Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art thou not one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Now, he knew he made a mistake the first time he said, I'm not. Okay, he knew he lied. And you would think the proper thing would be the second time, say, you know what, I wasn't completely honest with you. I lied and I shouldn't have lied. No, sirree. He says a second time, I am not. One of his servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again immediately, and the cock crew. Simon rebuked by the Lord Jesus, but never disowned by the Lord Jesus. And of course, I'm prejudiced to Paul. I think he's one of the greatest Christians, one of the greatest apostles. But don't you ever discount how the Holy Spirit used Simon Peter. The Lord rebuked him. Why did he rebuke him? Because he loved him. Yeah. And God rebukes us today not to make us feel bad, but because He loves us and He cares what we do and how we live. Let's stand, please, for prayer.